Hi, my name's Stevie. I'm a worship leader at the Fairview Heights campus and at the CM campus for the Going Deeper services on Tuesday nights. Worship is a humbling time between you and God, when you completely put aside all of your distractions and you surrender before Him with an open heart. Worship to me is praising and rejoicing in God. It's thanking Him for all that He has done and what He continues on doing. I connect best with God when I praise Him through song. What I want you to know is that worship is constant. There's not a wrong time or place to do it, and it's key in drawing near to God. Worship is cleansing, it's so fulfilling, and most of all, worship is powerful.
God is good
all the time.
Welcome, everybody. Welcome to those of you who join us on Facebook Live. Those of you on Facebook, if you ever wonder what Christ Church smells like, today it smells like your favorite barbecue restaurant. It just does. I've always said if men's cologne reflected things that guys think smell good, barbecue would be one of them. Absolutely wonderful. So glad to have you here. Some years back, I was reading a business journal that was exploring lucrative fields for the future. Now, as you might guess, they talked about various tech industries and medical industries, but there was one line that, for some reason, just stuck in my mind. It read like this: there will be profitable future markets for people who can make other people's trash go away. Think about that. There will be profitable future markets for people who can make other people's trash go away. The whole issue of trash removal is the kind of thing you take for granted until, of course, you can't take it for granted. I was in Houston not so long ago in the neighborhoods, frankly, surrounding where the World Series is being played. And it was just a few weeks after they had the major flooding in the city. The actual flood was long past, but as I drove back to the airport through those neighborhoods, there was trash stacked on curbs as far as I could see. Out on the curb were water-damaged drywall, carpets, furniture, mattresses, sofas, some of them stacked 6 or 7 feet high. There was just too much trash all at once. There wasn't anybody to pick it up, so it just kept piling up. And I kept thinking, man, this gotta be smelling terrible by now. What a horrible thing to not have anyone to take care of your trash. It couldn't be healthy. Does your life ever get feeling that way? You guys know what I mean? You experience peace and quiet moments, or maybe when you're at church, but overall, the trash just kind of keeps piling up. Now, at our house, dealing with trash is really easy. We take everything we don't want, we put it into green containers with wheels, and we roll it to the street on Wednesday mornings. And this is where it gets brilliant. You guys are going to love this. We have this deal worked out with people we don't even know. And they come by, and everything we don't want, they take. It is awesome. They have this really noisy truck, and they get our trash, and they take it to parts unknown, and we don't have to look at it, deal with it, or smell it ever again. Man, it's a good deal, particularly in the summer. Have you guys ever missed a trash day in the summer? Your garage kind of smells like a wildebeest died in it. Don't you wish your life worked the way that trash works? Don't you wish every week we could just set out our emotional and relational and spiritual and financial and vocational garbage just out front, and someone would take all of our hurts and pains and cares and concerns away? They would just load them up in a truck and off it would go. Well, the Christian faith actually works exactly like that. The early practitioners of the faith called it good news. The Bible says that we are all sinners, every single one of us. So we all have trash in our lives, and if we don't figure out how to get rid of it, it starts piling up after a while. Now, some of it smells pretty bad because it's rotting. Some of it hasn't started to rot yet. And frankly, some of it doesn't smell because it's completely rotten already. The trash consists of our bad attitudes, our internal issues, our hurts and disappointments, pain in our upbringing, bad theology, moral and ethical failures, those parts of our past that haunt us. Now, everybody deals with their trash differently. Some people jump on social media and they set all their trash right out in front of their house for everyone to see. Some people try to hide it, but it's still there. You see, if we can't figure out how to get rid of our garbage, the pile just keeps getting bigger and smelling worse. It's not a good place for us to live, and it's an unhealthy place for those around us to live. You see, if you can't deal with trash, it just does damage. And it does more damage by the day, and before long, trash is all you can see. I'm going to say something really, really shocking, and I just want you to lean into this. Jesus came to earth, lived, died, and rose again to take our garbage away. And you ready for this? He paid for the whole thing. You don't even have to pay him to do it. He paid for the whole thing. And not only that, but when he takes that garbage away, he'll hazmat everything around that pile. And he'll replace our anxiety and our drama and our fear with straight up peace. And not only that, he will empower us to produce less garbage in the future. And not only that, but because we've been forgiven, we can forgive others. And because we can forgive others, we can actually start to heal. We can actually start the process of being made whole. Does it sound too good to be true? Well, I did tell you, they called it good news. And the biggest problem with modern Christianity is that we have forgotten that the news we share is good. Who doesn't want trash hauled off? Psalm 120 through 134 were songs that people sang as they traveled up Mount Zion to Jerusalem to worship God. In week one, we explored Psalm 120, which established God as the giver of peace. In week two, we found out that the God who gives us peace will actually enable us to keep that peace. Last week, we looked at peace that God gives us collectively. And today, we're going to take a look at Psalm 123. First of all, let me comment just a second on peace. Last week, I handed out these stones. If you're on social media, you've probably seen a picture of these, even if you weren't here. And the stones were simply to represent the peace that God gives us. God gives us peace through Jesus Christ. As we worship God, God downloads peace into us. And he just places that peace in our hand. And it's ours. Now, just like this stone, I can throw it away. I can lose it. I can let somebody take it from me. I can throw it down on the ground and shatter it into 1,000 pieces, or I can just hold onto the peace that God gives me. This week I was looking at Facebook, and a young adult in our congregation put a post up. It said, "I dropped my stone and it shattered all over the place." And they took a picture of the shattered stone on the ground. The person lives just a couple doors down from me. So on my way home, I knocked on their family's door, opened the door, and I said, "Here is a stone. Here is a new stone. Here's the good news, my friends. Even when we lose our stones, even when our stones are shattered, even when we give our peace away, God is always ready to give us another one. He's always ready to restore us in peace." So if you didn't get one of these last week at the Sync Center, right outside on your way out, pick one of these stones up. Keep it with you. Don't give it away. Let it be a reminder of God's peace. All right, let's hit our passage today. Verse 1. I lift up my eyes to you, O God enthroned in heaven. Psalm 121 opened with, I look to the mountains. Does my help come from there? And the answer was no. But this psalm opens with, I look to God. I found the mountain, but I kept looking even higher. Now we are getting somewhere. For the psalmist, God was in heaven. And the first thing you had to do was get above the sight line of your own garbage. And the second thing you had to do is get within the sight line of Mount Zion and the temple. But the next thing you had to do was get your sight line to heaven. Our help comes from the Lord. And I wonder how many times in our life we miss our source of peace. We miss our source of help because we're looking too low. The next time you get discouraged or feeling sorry for yourself, or you can just feel the garbage piling up too high, lift your eyes to the Lord. Look up. Verse 2, we look to the Lord our God, for his mercy as a servant looks to his master. Mercy, as it's used biblically, has two parts. First of all, there must be a need on behalf of the person receiving mercy. And secondly, there has to be the ability to meet that need on the part of the person giving mercy. What prompts the meeting of that need is compassion. Mercy happens when someone's in a bad place and someone who can help them out actually helps them out. In our Wednesday Romans study, we've learned that we are all sinners. Sin leads to death. God has mercy on us and gives us a chance at redemption through Jesus Christ. There are all the conditions for mercy. We had a problem, and Almighty God could do something about it, and he provided a solution in Jesus Christ. Did I mention this is called good news? Verse 3, have mercy on us because we've had our fill of contempt. The pilgrim had been ridiculed for his faith. We heard this lament toward the godless culture encapsulating him in Psalm 120. What the Hebrew really means here is I've had my fill, is to be so full you can't take another bite. Thanksgiving dinner full. Isn't it amazing on Thanksgiving dinner how good it all is when you start and how bad it all gets before you end? I have this rule, like the 30-second rule. 30 seconds after you take your last bite, whatever's on your plate starts looking really, really bad. Really bad. He says, I've had my fill of contempt. I can't eat one more bite of what has been thrust upon me. May I paraphrase? Jesus, help me. Because I just can't take anymore. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? I can't take any more. God, if you don't help me, I don't have a chance. There's a cycle of historical Christianity. It works like this. It begins as a countercultural movement. Say movement with me. Movement. Secondly, it wins the culture. Thirdly, it becomes ineffective and accommodating, and it becomes an institution. The movement becomes an ineffective institution. Four, it loses its influence. And five, it reemerges as a countercultural movement. That's how Christianity works. It's how it's always worked. It doesn't always feel good as Christians today to be held in contempt by a part of the culture. But God's work is not conditional on how we feel. Not everything that feels good is good. And not everything that feels bad is bad. Exercise doesn't feel good, does it? Particularly the day after. But it's good. You see, Christianity at its very best is a persecuted movement. And Christianity at its very worst is an entitled institution. And as far as I'm concerned, if the entitled institution of American Christianity crumbles between the weight, underneath the weight of its own excess, and we once again reemerge as a movement of the Holy Spirit, it'll be the best thing ever happened to us. Now that our pilgrim's actually inside Jerusalem's gates, he's in the temple, he's marinating in the presence of God. That's what I think about worship. We marinate in the presence of God. I always think about fillets at Andrea's. They marinate in that marvelous sauce. And by the time you get them, you don't have to dip them in sauce because the sauce is marinated into them, man. Every piece of that fillet contains that wonderful taste. That's how I want to be when I worship. I don't want to just be dipped in a little bit of peace. I want to marinate in the peace of God. I want the peace of God to get into my pores. I want the peace of God to infuse my life. I don't need a little peace that I lose when I pull out of the driveway. I need 24/7, 365 peace, and we get that when we marinate in God. And now his attention shifts from complaining about his neighbors to taking the pain his neighbors have caused him to the Lord. You see, at some point, we've got to allow God to move us from complaining about our troubles toward pouring out our hearts before him. Lord, I have lousy neighbors is really not a prayer God could do much with. Lord, this culture is a godless disaster is really not a prayer God could do much with. But Lord, I've been hurt. I need healing. I desire to be light and salt in this world. Now, there's a prayer God wants to answer. It's a prayer that has us on the path to salvation. We need to move from sending the home association complaints about the garbage in front of all of our neighbor's house, and we need to get concerned about letting Jesus remove the garbage from in front of our house. Verse 4. We've had our fill of the scoffing of the proud and the contempt of the arrogant. The psalmist has been made to feel inadequate and small and rejected and despised by those around him simply because he places his trust in God and God's word. His neighbors probably called him hateful because he believed there was such a thing as sin. They probably called him closed-minded because he believed there was only one God when they believed there were a whole bunch of gods. They probably chided him for not getting with the sensibilities of his culture. They probably told him he's not only wrong, but quite possibly the worst person in the history of the world as compared to their enlightened and cosmopolitan views. Stones have been hurled at this guy. He's been hurt. He's bruised as he climbs up the mountain of God. If you look in the language, it's not the kind of surface hurt that we experience when a known gossip speaks ill of us, or somebody goes ballistic on Facebook, or a bully shoves on us, or a loud mouth offends us. In those cases, you just got to consider the source and the medium. It's also not the careless slip of the tongue of a loved one, or the angry snipe of a friend. The psalmist is talking about real-time persecution. He's talking about calculated cold action taken by evil people to bring contempt upon him. And he says, I can't swallow another bite. He says, God, I have had all I can stand down here, surrounded by garbage. Can you get me up there somehow? My eyes are too low. God, can you somehow raise my sight line? Some of you are facing overwhelming circumstances today for which you can see no real solution. And the piles of accumulating garbage are really all that you can see. And I just want to ask you a simple question. Aren't you sick of looking at it? Aren't you tired of dragging all your pain around? I just want to offer a radical option. If you're a guest today, or maybe you've not been in church for a long time, or maybe ever, I just want to offer this radical option to you. Why don't you just leave your garbage here? Why don't you just not take it back to your car with you? And if you leave it here, we'll have Jesus haul it off. And he's happy to do it because he's the one that paid the price. But sometimes taking out our garbage is a little more painful than it ought to be. You ever watch the old show Hoarders? How many of you actually have seen the show Hoarders? Yeah. It's a really sad show about people with psychological hoarding disorders, and these people live in absolute squalor. Many of their homes are so filled with trash, the owners can't even move from room to room. These are people who are literally burying themselves alive in a garbage dump of their own making. Concerned families, I guess, call the show, and they set up an intervention for their loved one. And it all begins by just cleaning things up. That should be really simple, right? Wrong. The problem is, for these people, their garbage has become precious to them. Their garbage means so much to them, they can't imagine living their life without it. You see, when you watch Hoarders, the question is never, is this house a dump? It is. The question is never, can this garbage be removed? It can. The question is never, who will remove the garbage? The team is on site. The question is never, can this person afford the removal? The show has paid for it. The question is this person too attached to their garbage to let someone remove it? And that's a good question for us as well, isn't it? Are we too attached to our garbage to let someone remove it? You know, on the surface, getting rid of your garbage seems like such an easy decision, but on Hoarders, it never is. Do we have any Southern Illinois folks that grew up in Southern Illinois here? I know we've got a lot that join us on Facebook Live. I grew up in DuQuoin. How many of you have ever been to DuQuoin? Raise your hand. Good. State Fair, vacations, that kind of thing. Perfect. When I was in high school, we lived on Line Street down at the end. And we lived just down the road from the Bluebell Meat Packing Company in DuQuoin. It was a farm about a half mile from our house in full view. And they killed cows and pigs and they turned them into things people used to eat, like huge tubs of lard and slick meats and canned hams. And if you live near a packing house, things could smell really, really bad sometimes. Did any of you grow up in a stinky place? Like you go back now and it just smelled bad. It could smell really, really bad. I remember people would come to visit us when I was growing up and they would comment on the smell, but I just never really noticed that. In fact, it smelled a little bit like home. Sometimes we get to this place, we're just a little nose blind. Sometimes we just don't see our garbage anymore. Or worse yet, we get attached to what's killing us. And sometimes maybe we become convinced that living in garbage is the way it is. It's the way it's supposed to be. It's just how everybody lives. I just want to tell you, that's not how it's supposed to be. God did not create you and put you on this earth to live in garbage. So many people know they have a terrible attitude. They know they have unhealthy relationships. They know they've got deep wounds and bad habits, but they're the only things they've got. And they hang on to them because they can't imagine having nothing at all. And not only that, after a while it gets feeling a bit like home. But that is not our home. You know, if you like living in perpetual drama and anxiety, the gospel probably doesn't have a lot to offer you. If that's where you want to live your life, I don't know what I could possibly offer you. But perhaps there are some of you who are just a little sick and tired of being sick and tired. Maybe there's some of you who are just tired of living in the garbage. And maybe you're ready to let Jesus haul away your trash and heal your pain and raise your sight line. The question is, are you at a point where you are ready to let Jesus do what Jesus came to do? Are you ready to be healed and forgiven and freed and delivered and saved? Are you ready to receive the help that Jesus freely offers? This particular chapter gives us four ways to get rid of the garbage. Verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Let me just list them real quickly. Number one, we look to God. My friends, if you're looking to anything but God to get rid of the garbage, it will not have the firepower to do so. It may help a little bit. They may be able to take a little bit out, but only the blood of Jesus can completely rid us of the garbage in our lives. We've got to look to God. Number two, we got to worship God. We got to move from standing to singing to worshiping. We've got to make the jump. It is when we worship that God downloads God's peace and God's power into us. Not everybody has to raise their hands when they worship, but I always think it's kind of cool how people look when they do, because they look like funnels. Remember when I was a boy, people used to change their own oil. This is really going to let you know how old I am. When I was a boy and your oil needed changed in the car, you did it yourself. And it involved a funnel. You'd pop a funnel in there and you'd pour the oil into it. Sometimes when I see people worshiping, they just look like funnels. And they're saying, God, would you just pour yourself into me? God, would you just heal me? Would you forgive me? Would you take the trash away? Would you take my hurt away? Dear God, would you restore my life? We got to learn to worship God. Number three, we got to share our pain with God. You see, I've just done things I'm not proud of. I've got things in my past I'm not proud of. I don't even want to share them with God. I've got terrible news for you. He already knows. Because he's like God. He already knows. He just needs to know that you know. And he wants to be where you go to share your pain. God can handle your mistakes. God can handle your hurt. God can handle your disappointment. God can handle your issues. And he wants you to come to him and share your pain. Number four, we've got to receive God's mercy. It's there for us. Jesus is there for us. We just got to get out of the way and let him do his thing. And he so will. We're going to take 30 seconds. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and just look into your own heart. Just take a good look at your own life. And ask yourself, do I have the courage to exit the life I have and to let Jesus take the garbage away? Please bow your head. Let's take 30 seconds of silence. Would you look up and would you pray with me this prayer from the psalm? Almighty God, I lift up my eyes to you. I'm so helpless in my own strength. Without your mercy, I don't have a chance. I can't bear to live another day being held in contempt by arrogant people. I can't bear to live another day in the garbage that surrounds me. Take away my sin. Wash me clean, save me in Jesus' strong name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.